Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining me once again. This is John Hannity with Ichthus Network, and Joe is with me again this morning. We've been talking, actually, it started out about four broadcasts ago when Joe was telling me what was the most significant of our church over the others, and he was young in the faith at the time. Going to a church with the bulletins had printed up, and he was told that baptism is the most significant difference of our churches and everyone else's churches. Well, actually, that isn't totally true. There are some churches, the Primitive Baptist, for instance, they baptize for immersion with immersion for the forgiveness of sin, and there are a few others that do the same. So we're not totally different from all those, but he was talking about his area and the denominations in his area, and certainly that would be a main difference between the Christian church and his churches in that area. So the bulletin wasn't wrong. It was just probably not complete in the sense that baptism is very significant in our churches versus a lot of the people who are dry cleaned. Nazarenes, for instance, they don't necessarily care about immersion or anything else. The Methodist Church, when they sprinkle, we immerse, and the Catholic churches that also pours a little bit of water on the head. That's certainly different. In his area, he had a lot of Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians and things like that, as you may have in your area, but our churches do hold a very strong view of baptism. One of the questions we have with baptism is the benefits it offers. Joe, what would you say are the main benefits of being baptized by immersion?
Well, I would say it's straightforward in Acts 2:38 for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Not only are we forgiven our sins, but God has forgiven them, forgotten them, and never remembers them again. That's in the Bible. I think I used that passage a couple of broadcasts ago. You can check that out. But it is a complete forgiveness of those who have repented, changed their lives, realized that they have not been correct in their thinking, and God honors that, takes away the sin, and they become a new person because of their sins being gone and the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. Joe, I have one question before we get into the mitis gritis or nitis gritis, which is nitty-gritty here. Can a person lose their salvation? I mean, John 10:27 rather, says that no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. So apparently we're like the Reforms or Calvinism that once saved, always saved. Is that true?
Well, I don't think that's what – well, the scripture is straightforward in Hebrews 6. Let me get that pulled up. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So when I read that, I thought to myself, well, that's straightforward. But if somebody wants to use the verse you just mentioned, I would say that it is, if we remain in him, Jesus talks about that in John 15 with remaining in the vine. If you remain in me, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. And then a little bit later, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. And then just earlier, if a branch doesn't bear fruit, it's taken away. So I think that's clear as well, is that as long as you have a relationship with God and you are continuing the faith, and then yes, you cannot be snatched away. So.
Okay, you said a couple things there that was really interesting, and I appreciate you saying that. That we abide in Christ, and he will abide in us. And that the key phrase is that if we abide in him. And let's say a person, you know, there's a degree in a lot of churches out there, you'd just be a good Christian, or in fact, you even lowered the standard if you attend the church or pay your tithe or whatever else, and come once in a while, Christmas and Easter, you're considered a member of the church, and therefore, member of the church means you're saved. And, of course, that's anti-biblical. If anybody's concerned about that, you can search it for yourself. If you're not concerned about it, then you might go along in the rest of your life being an heir. But a person can lose their salvation. Hebrews 6:4-6 is the most powerful passage of Scripture. It says it can never be brought back to repentance. Now, the dire and seriousness of losing your salvation is that you can never come back. I mean, it's like holding the plug in your bathwater. That's going down. You're not going to get that back. And a person who walks away, now, they can't take you away, but if you choose to leave, and you're just not going to make it.
That's a good point. That's a good way to phrase it. They can't take you away, but you can choose to leave.
Why would they do that? Why would anybody choose to leave God?
Well, to go along with what you were saying, I mean, I don't know, just they're selfish. I can't understand it except to think that you get caught up. And James talked about tempted and then gives birth to sin, and then sin gives birth to death. So maybe that's the cycle. Eventually, it leads you away because whatever you're wrapped up in, and you can't get away from it. You can't repent of it.
Well, that's a good idea. That's a good point. I find that people who fall away from God, majority of them have two or three reasons, and I'm going to just give those to you. One of them is they think they've been there and done that. They've gone to churches that have not offered life or biblical concept of life and the difficulties of life. And they think it's peaches and cream. And let's say there's a tragic accident. They lose their son or daughter in a car wreck, be it a drunk man or icy roads, whatever it is. And they get mad at God, so mad, he took my kid away from me, and they just leave in anger, disregarding the consequences of that.
That's a good point.
And they never get over that.
That is another, I think that's another aspect I didn't think about, where they could actually choose to walk away. I didn't think that would be, I didn't even think about that.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's a good point. You could be surprised.
How can we protect them from that?
Actually, I do have a friend who recently, made that decision. And it wasn't because of anything that happened in his life, but he was reading other books and whatnot and decided he didn't want to be a Christian anymore. So yeah. I did not think about that until you just said that. Sorry, what was your question?
Well, the fact that, you know, marriages can break up. One of the spouses can be very religious, whatever that is, and the other spouse goes along with it, and then find infidelity in the marriage, and he thinks it's a big hoax, the whole thing's nothing, and he just gives up on God. The consequences of giving up on God is so dire. It's worse than your divorce. It's worse than your child dying because your soul has been doomed to hell for eternity. And that little child, with probably innocent, is going to be in heaven because it hasn't been so condemned with sin. God loves little kids and finds them innocent of any culpation of sin. They're not responsible because they're not grow into maturity yet to take on life's stuff. And they don't have the Holy Spirit with them. They don't have Christian parents. I just see that the tragedy of all that is so dire that when I talk to people who've been there, done that, I just want to slap them and say, you may have been there, but you haven't done it. Your church, whatever church you go to, has not matured you in the faith, because this world is a sinful world. It's full of evil, and they will do anything they can to distract you or destroy you. That's the ploy of the devil. And those innocent little children, they're saved. I mean, God's taking care of them. You're out there confused and distorted, and you give up on God. You just give up on God. Go ahead.
Yeah. What do you think? Here's an idea I've had in the past when it comes to the scripture and this topic, is that I always thought to myself, well, because people would say, oh, come on, why would it be impossible? And I think that it would be impossible because they would never want to come back. Where it says it's impossible for them to come back into repentance. And I think it's because once you choose, or you go down that path where I guess you have to choose at some point, whether it's because you're entangled in sin, you're choosing not to follow God anymore, or whether you just give up, is that there is no chance to be brought back because you'll never want to.
Well, that's true.
Maybe that's because people think, oh, what if they want to? Well, I honestly don't think that they would ever want to.
No.
And even, would you say that there would be a time where that, does that make sense? Would it be even something that somebody would want to come back? Or
not if they have, that Hebrews 6 passage takes a person who has tasted the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
who has tasted the divine stuff, knows deeply, he's cultivated in the church, he knows the scripture, God's been with him, he's been with God, and that happens. Plan B has happened in his life. You're not going to go back.
So you're talking about the third soil.
I am, yes. Matthew 13.
Yeah, because I've been in the situation where it was just recently that we talked about a slow fade.
Yeah.
And not very involved in my personal relationship. I think that's different. And like I didn't choose to not follow. I just was
numb.
Yeah, being lazy with my faith. So
Jude or James, I think it's Jude, that says you snatch him out of the fire.
Yeah.
And that's how serious it is for a person to forget God or leave God. And oftentimes you quit the church, you quit God. I mean, that's just a combination that oftentimes works. And for someone who loves you so desperate that Jude says you snatch him out of the fire, you do everything you can, even at the sake of losing them as a friend, to try to get them to come back. Because if they have gone to the point where they are as mature as they have, I mean,
that's a good point, the maturity factor.
Yeah. If they're mature, then they know life stories, and they know the difficulties, they know what's out there after them, and they deal with it accordingly because of the second benefit of our baptism, and that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we're not there yet in conversation, but that is a very serious point. 2 Peter 2:20-21. Do you have that, Joe? That's a tremendous passage of scripture.
I do.
2 Peter 2:20-21.
Oh, I looked up 1 Peter, but let me get 2 Peter here.
Okay.
Right. Quick.
This goes along with Hebrews chapter 6, but it's more significant than Hebrews chapter 6, because some people say, well, falling away is just momentarily losing your consciousness toward God. You'll come back. Hebrews 6 passage deals with someone who has deliberately chosen to leave God. Now, what does that happen? 2 Peter 2:20 1, what does it say?
It says, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them.
Now, you talk about slamming you in the face.
Yeah.
Someone who takes Christianity lightly. I believe, blah, blah, blah. And doesn't take the oath of servitude and discipleship and live accordingly. Once they quit, it's worse than had they never become a Christian. I mean, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and the area cities, they were totally destroyed because of their sin. This is worse. You're going to be worse than that.
Yeah.
Because it'd be better had you never known Christ, never become a Christian, than to know him in all that that passage says, and then walk away. God looks at you and says, look, if you don't want my son, you're not going to get him.
John, I've got a question that I think relates to this. I was reading, it's in John chapter 15,
okay.
And I think it goes along with what you're saying. I meant to ask you about this the other day. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for the sin. So that kind of, I don't know, that reminds me of that when he says that from that Second Peter.
Yeah.
Because it's now there's no excuse.
Yeah.
And once you have that knowledge and have known Jesus.
It's not just the knowledge. Because you can have head knowledge and never have a heart.
Okay, the relationship.
Yeah, the relationship to God is so imperative. I just cannot fathom someone with a legitimate reason to leave God. And to those that don't know him, look up this passage for me. John 3, verse 18. This is a passage of scripture that puts everyone on edge and demands an audience. John 3:18. What's it say?
He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
If a person just doesn't believe in God, they're going to hell right now. And part of the whole thing of being a Christian isn't because I saved my butt. It's that we are in service of God to serve him and save others. Anybody that sits in a pew and thinks, well, I got my family together and here they are in a little row, damn to hell because they are not concerned about anybody else. That is the most significant part of being in the church, is the ministry of reconciliation.
That could be said, that's not just, and we're going to get into this, not just the fruit of the Spirit, when Jesus talks about branches that bear fruit, not just you having fruit of the Spirit, but actually bearing fruit, telling others about Jesus and the evangelism, bearing fruit,
now,
making disciples, like Jesus said in the Great Commission also.
When you read that passage of Scripture in John 15, you didn't read it right, because you said they will be cast out. It says, and they will be burnt. They're going to hell in an eternal fire. Did you see that? This is really important for people.
That was verse 6.
Okay.
I was reading 2 and 4, but yeah.
Yeah.
If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt.
That's right.
So
I just...
But with that verse saying, if anyone does not abide in me, so that's implying that they are in him.
Yeah.
So that right there is your point.
Yes.
You're in him.
Yes.
And you're not continuing to abide in him. You'll be thrown out.
The
fire burns.
The branch gets its nourishment from the roots. We know that. That's how a plant works. And when a plant loses part of it, it withers because the life support of that branch has been cut off. Now, there's two things that causes that. There could be a lightning storm, i.e. a car wreck. There could be an animal that came along and took part of it off. But that will be a cause of the branch losing. You can make any excuse you want of why I don't believe in God anymore, why I stopped going to church, or why people think, you know, and then make fun of them. But those two passages of scriptures of Hebrews and Second Peter, gives us such a strong cause to pause. How delicate, that's a word I want to use, how delicate the gospel invitation is. It is, people say, they don't look at it that way. They don't see that it's... that it has its limitations. If you don't want to put the effort in, then you're gonna, because the devil, James says the devil's like a roaring lion. He's after you. Yeah. And if he sees a little weakling down there, he's going to snatch you right up. And you have no other recourse because you've given up on God. What's your recourse? Turning to mom and dad, who themselves are probably not a Christian. I'm just saying, friends, this is so significant and major. The church ought to preach that about every other Sunday, because not only are the people there, but the visitors might be there. And the seriousness of being a Christian, so, so powerful. We are an army of God. We are on the front lines of warfare, spiritual warfare. And anybody who's a traitor and runs back and hides or quits the army, your AWOL, as they say, you're walking away from an opportunity of serving God. And I just, it's a heartbreak of mine to see people who have said, I've been there and done that. And never at all have it really done that. They've been there, they got bored with it, and the church itself. And there's a lot of churches out there that offer nothing, just your time. You're just taking up your time. Entertainment, whatever else is to you, you might as well go on to see Tim Hawkins or somebody like that, because you don't come to know Jesus laughing at things. This is most serious. And your Matthew 13 reference, the parables of the soil, your reference to soil 3 is really powerful. Thank you for that. Well, I want to ask you a couple more questions, if it's possible. Of course, Ezekiel 18, 21, 24, we know what that is. That's the person who forgets his righteousness and leads to wickedness. God says, I will not remember his righteousness, but he will die in his sins. That's pretty forthcoming also.
Well, so that goes along with what we've talked about in the past with God's character. He's the same God throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
And so it's good to have these Old Testament verses, because it's always been that way with God.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. God is not a tyrant, but he demands holiness and righteousness are his characteristics. And if you're going to be a part of his ministry and body of believers, you cannot be a devil. And whether you're a devil because of 10 years of lukewarmness and then just gave up and did something wild, I don't know what the real is. People on drugs today, people are alcohol today, people who are really battered today by life, they see no way out. They probably, if they could just have a little light. But if they've been in the church, there's a man called, what is his name? You might know it, Joe. He wrote the Devil's Bible, Satan's Bible. LaHaye? No, not LaHaye. Almost LaHaye.
No.
Anton.
Oh. Yeah. I've heard of, I don't
know. Anton.
Is that the last name or the first name?
Yes. anyway, he wrote Satan's Bible.
Satan's Bible.
And did you not know that?
No, I think I did. I just hadn't.
Okay.
It's been a while.
All right.
There's actually Satan's Bible.
But, well, to someone who joins the other side and is fervent with them, going after we Christians who have not grown up, those guys are as lost as Satan himself. So let's move on a little bit farther. I don't want to lose that idea in anybody's mind. You take your faith and you take your Christian relationship seriously. And if there's any hiccup in the road, then you need to rely more on Christian people and also the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives, Joe? That's kind of an interesting thing. How does it work? Is there any particular passages of Scripture that gives us indications how the Holy Spirit works?
Oh, yeah. Yes, from the book of John.
Okay.
There's quite a few.
Oh, okay. All right.
We'll start with John 14, 16 through 17.
All right. What does it say?
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you.
Wow, that's a powerful verse. There's two things I want to say about that. The Apostle Paul made a statement in Corinthians or Romans or someplace along that line. I think it's Corinthians. You can't expect a non-Christian to live by Christian principles. Talks about being a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. And if you're a slave of sin, you cannot be expected to live by Christian principles. That doesn't excuse you. It doesn't exonerate you from your sins. But I'm just saying you can't judge the church by non-church people. And the Holy Spirit cannot be given to the world. Now, that's important to understand that. And so we're going to find out the significance of the Holy Spirit, which the non-Christian does not have. Now, I think you said you had the book by Barner.
Yeah.
Did you bring that?
I didn't bring it. I didn't know. I didn't write that down.
George Barna, in his book of research, did an article on April the 20th, 2009. And he had a tremendous stats. Now, the survey was given to what is called born-again Christians. I don't know what that means, but people identified themselves as born-again Christians. And he asked them several questions, and one of the questions is, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Joe, over 70% of those people polled said they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, because their churches never teach about the Holy Spirit, and they didn't think they needed him or knew what he was or just didn't believe in him.
And your question, how does the Holy Spirit work? The first, off the top of my head, I'm thinking that, well, he works through us in our lives when we ask for the things that God can provide, more faith, more, the fruit of the Spirit, I guess. But you're asking God to help you in your life to be a better Christian, I guess.
I think the first start is the primary.
Asking for wisdom, asking for...
That's James 3:1 and following. One of the primaries of that is Acts 2:38. You have to be a Christian in order to get the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
A Christian, of course, is baptized, but he also repents. He's heard the gospel. Look at Acts. I mean Romans 10. How can they hear unless they've been told?
And to go back to this Barna research thing, the born again Christian, you said, I don't know what that is or how that's different. Well, the difference is when somebody says they're born again Christian, if they're being, you know, pulled by Barna or whoever, it's to differentiate yourself from the other denominations, I guess, not necessarily the other denominations, but the Catholic Church.
Well, that assumes Lutheran Catholic churches are Christians.
Because people call themselves Christians in generic term, no matter what church you're a part of, unless it's, you know, Mormon or something specific with a specific name like that, if it's Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, all these different denominations and different kind of cults, I guess you could say, would call themselves Christians. But when you refer to yourself as a born again, that's meaning more of a Christian church type denominational attitude, even a Baptist. But for those people to say that they don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that's why it is very telling, because that's someone that's differentiating themselves from these other churches that don't necessarily teach like I would think our churches do. So yeah, our churches aren't doing a very good job if born-agains, in quotation marks, are saying that they don't believe in the Spirit. So.
Yeah, I just blew me away. So how does the Holy Spirit work? You said, first off, the world cannot receive him. So how does he work then? We get the Holy Spirit, of course, by believing and repenting and baptized.
Yeah.
He comes in our baptism. And now what do you do for us?
Spirit of truth. And let's go to 15:26 through 27. Jesus says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So I think that the Holy Spirit is helping us spread the word.
Okay. All right.
Testify about him. Spirit of truth. I like that he says that, because that's what the Holy Spirit provides. As Jesus said, I don't know if this is, let's see, he will bring remembrance in 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he helps us testify about God, because when we're telling other people about Jesus, that he's there to help us get the words out. So
I'm going to give an example that I think is powerful and legitimate. Going back to Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think becoming a Christian, as the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit hovers, if you will, tries to influence us, that we take and believe and work it out in our minds how that affects us, and then we surrender to the truth. But the passage, I don't think you read.
Oh.
In that thing.
John 14?
No, yeah, John 14.
26?
Yeah, what's it say?
But the helper, that's what I just read. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Now then, I want to say this. This is where everybody gets riled up. If there's anybody out there listening who's a part of the Pentecostal people or some of these Baptist people or a disciple of these people on TV, Jesse Duplantis or any of those guys out there, this is going to stink your boat. The Holy Spirit, according to this verse, cannot manufacture anything It is totally dependent upon the Word of God.
All that I said to you.
Yep.
Okay.
He says, what he does, he brings to remembrance what I've said, and it is totally his ministry is what Jesus said. He's not out there, oh, the Spirit of God led me to believe this or told me to do this or, you know, that's bore. And the Holy Spirit cannot manufacture anything other than the Word of God. And it's dependent upon that. It is the helper. It's not a bulldozer making his own way. And this is so important that I think we should reevaluate those people who said, the Spirit told me to say this.
I like, it also implies that you need to know the Word.
Yes.
And be in the Word.
Yep.
So that it can be, because of how much there is in the Bible, that he will help bring that in remembrance to you. So if you're in the Bible, if you're in the Word, you're reading it, you're studying it, you know, you're not going to know all the references per se.
Yeah.
So that, but the Spirit will help you remember those.
That's right. That's right. Now, let's go over in chapter 16 of John, and there's several of them right there. Our time is getting away from us, so we need to cover this this territory.
Okay. 16:8-15.
Okay.
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
Now, I'm not going to have a lot of things to say about those verses because of time. We've kind of covered that ground already. But you need to see, when the Holy Spirit comes, and by the way, he's here now. I just get mad when people said, let's pray for the Holy Spirit.
Where two or three are gathered.
Well, if the Christian is present, the Holy Spirit is present. We're not going to pray for him to come.
Yeah.
He's already here.
I don't understand it either. Because
well, they don't understand it. They wouldn't have said that.
Maybe you can pray for
revival.
In your heart or in
the
hearts of others, the Spirit would work. I pray for that for my kids.
I do too, myself.
Convict them to maybe get in the Word a little more or whatever.
Yeah.
So.
Yep.
Because I think that's how he works as well.
It is.
It's, you can pray that the Spirit would work even more in someone.
Yes.
Even in your life.
Yes.
Pray
absolutely.
For wisdom, stronger faith.
Absolutely.
Not to be distracted.
Now then, having said that, let's move on a little farther. The Apostle Paul particularly has given us some things to do that would generate the Spirit's ministry to be more powerful in our lives. Do you have anything you want to add to that one?
What, the Apostle Paul?
Anything he said that might help us in our growth as a Christian, far as the Holy Spirit is concerned?
Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, in praying the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In Galatians.
Wait a minute. Let's stop for a second. Why do we pray in the Spirit? I don't understand.
Actually, in Jude 20, it says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I was going to ask you about that. That's a good question because I hadn't thought.
In Romans chapter 8.
Is that?
The Apostle Paul says in the relationship of the Spirit to us, let's say we get a lump in our throat and tears in our eyes and a gut knot in our stomach. We don't know how to pray. we're just distraught, but we don't know how to express ourselves. Paul says the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah.
And he'll take what
your groans, right?
Yes.
And your
And he'll tell the Father.
Okay.
So
I've been there before.
I have too. Oh my goodness, I have too.
So do you think that's what he meant?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
I think those two,
praying in the Holy Spirit is when you're like when Jesus felt compassion when he tells people. That is what that means.
Yes.
Not just flailing your arms around, right? No, that's no.
In babbling?
Yeah.
Yeah, no.
No, that's what I thought too was, but these scriptures are saying to pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So he's saying you should be compassionate about it.
That's right.
And the deep passion you have for your prayers for other people. So, okay. I like that.
If we pray like we're reading off a recipe card, I mean, where's that going to go? It ain't going to God. We need to pray with urgency and clarity. And if we don't have that, the Holy Spirit fills it in for us. It's so important that what we're asking for isn't Mercedes-Benz, like, oh, Lord, I want you to give me a Mercedes-Benz. All my friends drive, whatever that song is, that's the most insane song. I don't even know why I know it or know of it. But when we pray that way, it's a serious and a heartfelt, agonizing, very passionate for somebody else. You can't snatch somebody out of the fire if you just tickle, tickle, tickle.
Yeah.
And you have to have that deepness. Holy Spirit, you know, they know who Jesus is. Sometimes, Joe, I'll tell you something. I would set my alarm at 3 o'clock in the morning to get up and pray for somebody.
I think I remember you telling me about that.
I have.
Yeah.
And that's a time where normally you wouldn't do that. That's a serious thing you do. You have to have conviction for it. You wouldn't do it. And it was a time where I was just giving everything. I cried.
You have to be serious about it. That you're taking it serious, and that's that passion.
Yes.
Passion.
Yes.
So
yes.
Not just, well, whenever I get up, I'll
give a quick prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah, I pray for go to bed and thank God for the morning rise. Oh, my word.
I used to do that when I was when I was a teenager, praying before bed and you'd fall asleep praying. So that wasn't very...
Like you call somebody, call God on the phone, just leave him hanging?
Yeah, that's
my word. I can't believe you did that.
Well,
but, I mean, that's where you were. That's the old part of you now.
Yeah.
You have some newness about you. And this whole thing is on old and new. And so what does Galatians 5 say now? You had that verse. I didn't.
Galatians 5, there's a couple, 16 and 18. 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of flesh. And then 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that ties in with what he says next about the fruit of the Spirit. So
if we walk by the Spirit, we'll never be in jail.
That's what I'm trying to do.
Yeah. If we walk by the Spirit, you're not gonna go to jail.
Is that why he says that? You are not under law?
Yes. I mean, don't forget, Christianity was illegal back in this day. You get in trouble talking about the emperor, but that's not a Christian concern. You know.
Oh yes.
The God's kingdom is the concern. And if you walk by the Spirit, you're going to be kingdom oriented all your life. And I just think people, they pray for the dumbest things. I want a better job. God, help me get this promotion. Well, you know what? You haven't been faithful for the money you've been getting. This right now, I don't care if you get a promotion or not. You're on your own, Jack.
Yeah.
But if it enhances the kingdom, I think God's more sensitive to that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, there's a couple more maybe I want you to look at, and then we have just a few minutes left. What is what's your next one? You had,
Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, which I think goes along with what we've been talking about before we got into.
How can you grieve the Holy Spirit if you, as a Christian? How can you grieve the Holy Spirit?
I would say by not acting like a Christian.
Well, that's
making sad by not acting grieved.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. I mean, the Holy Spirit has emotions, and he has this feeling toward you to get you into the gates, if you will.
Giving into temptation, that's probably the most simple one right there. Yeah. But also, lack of a serious faith, lack of reading the Word, and I can see that too. Being complacent Christianity.
I think that verse is going to go along with the next few things I have to say. But grieving the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean like we lose somebody and we're grieving it. Does the Holy Spirit grieve with us? Well, maybe. I go back to that Romans 8 passage where God strengthens us through the Holy Spirit's ministry, and we don't know how to pray, and the Holy Spirit does for us. He intercedes for us and strengthens and stuff. But to grieve the Holy Spirit is something that we cannot, we can't give him a pill to take. We can't lull him to sleep. He is so demanding to work for us in our salvation. We got that.
So
we got the Spirit at our baptism. And it's a commitment. It's actually an eternal commitment. If we're faithful, the Holy Spirit is
forever
with us. Yeah. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit?
Do you think that means that we're starting to fall away?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Someone who backpedals, someone who compromises, someone who sneers to make jokes or belittles the church or a Christian or the Word of God, poo-poos the gospel. It grieves the Holy Spirit, even within us. And I think it will cause us to rise up a fireball in our hearts and take action. And if we don't, then the Holy Spirit is grieved because we're silent in a moment of need to speak. Remember, Paul, Jesus said he'll give you what to say when you don't want to say, but when it comes time, he'll give you words to say. And we don't take it. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry. He wants to fulfill his ministry within us. If we neglect the Holy Spirit, if we don't mature, that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. That's what he wants to do.
Yeah.
And if we say no to him, it grieves us so badly. It grieves him so badly that it's a terrible relationship.
So,
with the Holy Spirit.
Not growing in your faith. And I see. Yeah, I was thinking, oh, when you give in a temptation or whatnot.
Well, that's part of it.
Yeah, but more of
denying the Holy Spirit in your life.
Yeah.
His job, his ministry is to produce evidence for the kingdom in your life. Remember, he says that the Holy Spirit testifies and you must testify.
Yeah.
And you don't do it. The Holy Spirit being held back by you.
Yeah. Well, I can see that too, yeah. The Holy Spirit's work in your life being held back by you.
As a matter of fact, I want to go, now this is going to go over into the deep side of Christianity. It goes into my Matthew 13 soil again.
Okay.
But people don't know that. They think once saved, always saved. Once baptized, always done. Once went to church, I'm done. Shake hands with the preacher, I'm good for life. or kiss the Pope's hand, you know, whatever it is. But can the Holy Spirit leave us?
Well, yes, because of what the scripture, that is how we cannot, that's why we cannot be brought back if we fall away. Because God has left.
Do you have any biblical reference for that?
Yes, there's a few scriptures. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him."
Wow.
And there's also Judges 16:20, talking about Samson.
Uh-huh.
"Then she called, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' He woke up from his sleep and thought, 'I'll go out as before and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him."
That'd be serious.
And those are two Old Testament references that people go, oh, wow, because like we talked about earlier, God is the same throughout history.
Yeah.
So his character does not change.
There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 10. I don't remember the verse. I do. I wrote it down.
Did you write it down?
8.
Okay.
To...
I don't have that one in my notes. No.
Ezekiel 10:8.
Okay. 10:8?
10:8. Or 18. I can't tell what my book says.
Might be 18. Left the temple.
Okay.
Let's see. It's 18. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim."
Yeah, that's
okay.
It. Now, that's during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem, they took everything, and the Holy Spirit left the temple and never returned. There's no temple in Jerusalem. There's no sacrifices. There's no Shekinah glory. There is nothing because Israel does not believe in Jesus. The people who want to say I've heard all kinds of comments on that passage of scripture, and it's bull roar. But I want to give you, I got a few minutes left. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. Do you have that passage?
Yep.
Read that for me. This is so important.
"When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first."
Now, it starts out by a house, and it ends up with that person is worse than the first.
Yeah.
Here's when it starts out by the spirit leaves somebody. They become converted to Christ. And the Holy Spirit forces evil out of us. We repent of our sins, we're washed away in baptism. Holy Spirit comes, and then we do nothing. We just diddle around. We don't take it seriously. We just go to church, but we don't pray. We don't read the scriptures. We don't care about other people. And the Holy Spirit being grieved.
Reach to the point of no return.
Leaving. And here's what it says. It says the evil spirit comes back and finds the house empty. In other words, you haven't done anything in your life. You know, you're just pretending. Satisfy your wife or your husband or your mother? You're just pretending. And so he goes out and finds seven more evil than himself. He brings in people who are drinking and maybe gambling to the point they can't have no control. Who knows, they take drugs. Whatever they do, they get worse and worse and worse. Then they have to take care of their drug habits, so they rob something, end up shooting the guy in the store.
You're thinking that those spirits could be spirits of those things you're talking about, like addicted to drugs and alcohol.
I think the evil spirit possesses people in this.
To want to do those things?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
And it gets worse and worse and worse because the evil spirit.
You just think about demoniacs.
Yeah.
And, you know, heads twisting around and whatnot. You never think of those specific examples of just doing those things in life that are can get worse and worse.
That's right. And then it says, and he comes back and finds it empty, and he gets seven more evil himself. And then Jesus changes the word from house to person.
Oh.
And what does he say?
And the final condition of that person is worse than the first.
Remember Second Peter, better had you never become a Christian than to turn away from it?
Yeah.
You remember that Hebrews 6:4-6 where if you've been, now this is mature and blah, 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 then you fall away and to the point where you're anti-God, you cannot be brought back. We're in a spiritual warfare. There's no neutrality in spiritual warfare. If you take it easy and don't get involved in things, you become more subtle and more numb to God and the prodding of the Holy Spirit, and you're useless. You are useless. Well, if you're useless, we don't need you, do we? Oh. And the Holy Spirit had been grieved to the point he just leaves. He said, I'm done with this. I've been there and done that. I think that's the most serious New Testament parable of all. And there's, I love the parables. They talk about the kingdom and how it works and the delicacy of it and so forth. But this is dealing with you yourself. And so you have to take seriously. When you become a Christian, it's an uphill all the way. Trudging. It's a, I saw a movie one time. It was a John Wayne movie, and Billy the Kid was in it, and Pat Garrett was in it, and Billy and Pat meet on the road. How you doing, Billy? Leaning forward all the way. That is exactly what a Christian does. We're going against the tide of evil in our world. We're constantly working the spiritual warfare. We are on the front lines, and our weapon, Paul says, our weapon isn't like the general weaponry of the world. Our weapons, what did he say it was? The Word of God.
Yeah.
Where the Word of God is
the Spirit.
Yeah. That's the weapon.
Yep.
And I just, the Bible fits together so neatly, and if we don't read it and know what it says, we can get confused by a given verse.
Yeah, taking it out of context.
Yeah.
Just taking one verse and not putting it together with all the other verses. And
when I was in Walmart, there was a sign in the men's bathroom over the urinal. I saw the sign. I ripped it up and threw it away. Sign says, God would not have given you anything that today you couldn't handle. Had that sign been on a bulletin board somewhere, it would have had altogether different context.
Yeah.
And God will give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's powerful. It's part of the Trinity. It calls upon all the power of the Trinity to do his commission and and if you deny that, it's withdrawn. You're on your own, and the devil comes in and takes you. It's a serious thing to say no to God, no matter the circumstances. Joe, I thank you so much for being with us today. This has been a marvelous time together. You're very insightful, and I help, and I just thank God for you. You've grown a lot. You've come from old to new.
Yes.
And I know you're not done. But you have really been a new person from what I first knew you to be. And
I'm still learning new stuff every day.
Well, it's not just learning, but it's doing.
Yeah.
And it's struggling. God, help me find some place where today I might be of value. Well, my friends, I have less than a few seconds to go. I thank you for joining us today. May the Holy Spirit be with the Christian. May the gospel be preached where you might know who he is, not like George Barna's audience. So in the name of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, through the word, I thank you for joining us. You have a great day, and appreciate you listening. Thank you. I don't know where it was.
So you've got, you can actually click on it. Wait, no, not that. It's not that. I'm surprised that you don't have to do it. It's just so.
What do you think of our broadcast?
Good. Yeah. I enjoyed it more than the other one because I had done some research. Rather the second one.
Yeah.
The second one we did was, But, no, I enjoy talking about this because they're the tenets of the faith, per se. Very, like you said, very important stuff. How you come to know God and be saved, and then how you need to live your life after that. So.
Oh, absolutely. We think, if we dressed our Christians, by and large, if we dressed our Christians according to the maturity, they'd still be in swimming pants, sitting on the edge of the baptistry. No robes of righteousness for you, Jack. You know, you got to mature. So, we'll see. You must have got excited. You must have heard me.
What kind of dog is it?
A mix. I don't know. Anyway, I think he's attractive.
Has he been?
No, there might be some little puppies around here, but he's able to look just like him.
Yeah, my wife tried calling me during the thing, but I figured it's probably just something simple. Yeah, that one loves on. I enjoy that, especially when it's something that I have been passionate about in the past. You know, with my whole Christian life, because of the church that I grew up in.
Yeah,
so they're very. The preacher he went to, I think, St. Louis Christian College maybe back in the day.
Mm-hmm.
His uncle was Harvey Backus, so, and he was very scripturally sound, I think. So, but yeah, that was important. That Barna, I didn't, when I had taken the note, pictures of your notes, I didn't have that Barna thing. We talked about it, but I forgot to write it down and get the book.
Yeah.
But I'm going to go look in my library when I get home.
Well, what he says is, 25% aren't sure. 30% say no. Others said, yeah, he's just a good feeling. But totally, I add him up to 70%.
Yeah. That is amazing.
Yep.
The most important part, because it talks about that's our seal.
Yep.
That's our seal.
Yep.
But it goes along with the fact that what I think that most Christian churches don't teach.
Well, today they don't at all.
No. Just to feel good.
Yeah.
I'm gonna hire Jesus.
You know, also, I've always been critical of this timeline, especially big churches. They got to get out so the next church can come in. We couldn't have done this in a half hour. It took an hour.
Yeah.
You can't do it in a half hour. And
so the
churches are going to be milquetoast all the way through the rest of their services.
Yeah. Well, and it shouldn't even, yeah, it could be said from the pulpit, but it also is something that should be taught personally as well. So.
Yeah, but it can't be said in 30 minutes when it takes us an hour to do it. That's my point.
Yeah.
You quit. That's why I said I quit when I get done. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave here because he's leading it at first.
Yeah.
You know. Yes, right.
This is way off topic, but do you know what figgy pudding is? I heard it in the Christmas song. And
yeah, it's the Christmas song. I looked it up.
I thought it might be something you grew up with. I
never had it.
Okay.
I'm sure it was my day. Figs.
Yeah.
Okay.
Figs, yeah.
And they make a pudding out of it.
Basically.
Yeah.
Call it figgy pudding.
Yeah.
In that song. Some figgy pudding.
Yeah.
Like, that sounds good.
Now, here's something that's going to throw you off, because I can't find the answer to this. In one of those songs, it says, when the jackrot breaks.
In a Christmas song?
I've looked it up.
Maybe a jack?
For a Christmas song?
I don't know.
Back in the Horse and Day Buggy?
Is that when it was back?
Well, the song is along those lines.
Is it a Christmas hymnal, or is it a...
No, that's a regular song. And I just could not find out what that would be. But make sure you put Christmas song, Jackrod. Briggs, Jackrod Briggs.
Hey, what's up? Are we calling about Eden? Okay. Hopefully he's not back home yet because nobody's home. And his cousin's basketball game, youth basketball. I don't know. Probably been. I've got 24. That's fine. Yeah, but I used the money I got out yesterday for that. So, all right, I'll see you at home. Bye.
Anyway, this, I enjoy our broadcasts. You bring a lot to it.
Yeah, if you have a broadcast and you think it'd be good for me to join, you let me know.
Yeah.
I know sometimes you get that feeling, I'm going to go do a broadcast, and you want to talk about something. So
yeah.
You do.
Well, it was October the 10th, I think, when we had the last one, our first one together. Then we had a long space.
And you were averaging one a month.
No, they ain't doing that even.
You want to put a bookmark up top for you? So you don't have to Google it?
No, I don't mind. I mean, I don't care. I have to go through the rules. Look here. I had three in that month, and then we had, that was the last one you did with me, or the first one, rather. And then we did, and then, huh?
It was, and then we did the 12-5 one?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Look at that. Big, I did that myself.
Yeah, that's right. And then you had done, so it might have been in here somewhere.
Yeah.
Maybe it was 10-31. Yeah, it might have been. You see, I don't know. Maybe if you go down. No, so it's somewhere between September and Halloween.
Yep.
Yeah, check it out. Let me try something for you. This here. No, it's wrong. We're going to do something and see if it works.
let's see if I bring it up post-tools. So we're going to go back to Google real quick. And then we're going to click on this bookmark and see if it brings this up there. Boom. So see this bookmark right up here? If you want, you can just...
I got to find it where.
Right.
Okay, but that's the wrong page to be on.
I can delete it real quick. Bam, deleted. There you go. Back, oops. I just pressed the button on there.
Because it has to be...
But it looks like the one we just did is uploaded on there. So. All right. Ready to get home. Get some preparatory stuff done for the holidays.
Okay. See, here is when I have to get to this point right here.
Uh-huh.
And then I create.
Okay.
And that's the one that's important to me is to, I have to create. But anyway, I'd rather just keep it like it is. It's more simple to me right now.
Simple.
Yep.
Does this chair stay here?
Yeah, it can.
I can put it wherever you want.
Well, actually,
yeah.
Open that door first.
Uh-huh.
It's going to be in the way from the door. And park it right there in the corner.
Okay.
Where are you going to get up, buddy? I mean, Wilson.
Are the girls coming over?
They might. They haven't told me yet.
What's your plan for Monday morning? Are they coming over? Are you walking over to Kobe's? Or?
No, they're not having Christmas until the 26th because Cohen's not home.
Oh, okay.
He's with his dad. He won't get back till the 26th.
Okay.
So, anyway, I have gifts wrapped.
What'd you get for the girl?
I got her pajamas and some long sleeves and then a Bluey.
Yeah.
Bluey is a character.
Yeah.
Bluey a shirt.
Yeah.
We love Bluey.
Did you end up getting one of those dash cams or?
No, Cody didn't love dash cams.
He didn't want it?
No. And so I got him a...
He didn't want his record of his driving.
Yeah. I got him the trail cam instead.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, that's right. I remember you telling me that's what he wanted instead.
Yeah. So...
I need to take inventory of your books as well. So,
oh, yeah. I'm going to start getting rid of those, I think. If Kobe sells his house, what he's trying to do...
Oh, yeah. I forgot to ask you about that. What do you think... How does that affect you?
It doesn't.
Are you going to stay here?
No.
So it does affect you?
Well, only the fact I'm going with him.
Oh, okay. That's what I was wondering.
Yeah.
That's what the plan was.
Yeah.
So yeah. What's his plan then? If he sells it, what does he want to do?
He's going to move.
I mean,
and buy another place.
Yeah, here in town.
Joe, I don't ask people's business. I don't know.
Just don't.
I've never seen
I'm
the
sure
place.
I'm sure they stay here because of Cohen sports.
Well, yeah, and his girls. But I don't know that. We just don't talk about things that are personal. I didn't know that sign was going up. He called me one day and said, hey, I got some people coming over to look at the house. Would you make sure the dogs are in? I said, okay, so I called the dogs. I didn't know he was selling the place or trying to.
Yeah.
So it's personal business that I do not ask anybody without their permission. And I just, but if he wants me to know about that, he'll tell me. And I do that to everybody. Until some days it didn't get through and I have to stomp on it like Joe. I really appreciate it. I thank God every day. Well, not every day, but I really thank God many times for the time that we drove from the house to the Walmart and back.
Yeah.
And ask God to bless you for out of your way to do it for me. And that you might be receiving a blessing also. And so anyway.
Entity Transport Team.
Yeah.
I never got those shirts made. I wanted to get some shirts made and
give one to me and Kobe, give one to Kobe, and then the little boy, forgot his name, his wife had the leukemia, or Scotty.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I haven't seen Scott. He's not in Walmart anymore, where he is. And I haven't been to Walmart since I left. So that's where it goes. Yeah, look at the books. You can't have my Greek stuff.
Oh, come on.
Or my Septuagint. Oh, by the way, yeah, Septuagint. The other day, I wondered what Noel meant.
Yeah.
So I looked at that.
Yeah.
And the quick of it means birth.
Good.
But it related to Ecclesiastes 12:14.
You did tell me that. Because that's saying birth.
Yeah.
Yeah. But the Ecclesiastes verse, you couldn't figure it out. Right.
No, the best I can get it where God will judge, and the judge is Jesus.
So
yeah. But anyway, other than that, Noel means birth. It goes through French, Natalius, then into Old English, which was Noel.
I saw that in one of the hymns. I was looking up Christmas hymns.
Yeah.
And I thought somebody didn't spell it right.
Yeah.
But
Old English.
Okay.
And then Noel in English. So, but that's okay. The people say, no. What does that word mean? And I didn't know, so I looked it up. The other day, Kobe and I were at breakfast, and he, you know, when I eat with somebody, I'm always the last one to get done because I'm doing the talking. And I have tried to stop and eat. But they don't pick up any conversation. They're like, so it's like people who are not as vociferous as I am, when I give them a chance to talk, they don't. I want them to jump in there and give me a conversation, not just so I can eat, but, you know, part of them. And he wasn't doing it. Well, you know, he mentioned going to Italy. And I said...
That was before. What?
Yeah,
they've already been there.
Yeah,
right. So this is another trip.
No, when they went to Italy, and I said, "Did you notice crossing the Rubicon?" I don't know what that is. I can't.
I don't know what that is.
Huh?
I don't know what that is either.
Well, it's a river to begin with.
Yeah.
But Julius Caesar. Well, had his army over dealing with some stuff, and Pompey, the general in Rome, wanted him to come home and come this way. And he said, "We're not going that way. We're going to enter Italy, and we're going to take over his position as general." So when they all got together, and when they crossed the Rubicon, they were in Italy. It was the point of decision that you can't go back.
Oh, okay.
And when the word got to Pompey, he gathered his men and took off after Julius Caesar and lost the battle. And so Julius Caesar became the leader of the Roman government.
So who did Pompey work for?
He worked for the Senate.
So he was the Roman emperor?
Yeah, no. No, they didn't have emperors. Julius Caesar.
Okay.
And Caesar isn't his last name. It's the title of the family. Because there was some residual Caesars. Augustus Caesar.
So you're saying Julius Caesar was an army captain guy?
General, yeah.
He's a general.
Yeah.
He just wanted to take over.
Yeah, he did take over, too.
Well, yeah. So he was fighting for Rome.
Yeah.
And they said, you know what? I want to go and be the leader here.
Yeah.
So his men followed him that well. So,
yeah.
Okay. Kind of a coup.
Yeah. Oh, it definitely was.
Okay.
His first name was Gaius. G-U-A-S or G-A-U-S.
Yes.
And they usually, Roman people had three names. And Julius Caesar wasn't, because Caesar became a title.
Yeah.
But at this point, there was no Caesars. But he was part of the family who had, I forgot how the word was spelled, but it was Caesar. And so when he became emperor, he became Caesar. And that's how that stuck.
Because his pride and his, we're going to call this position, Caesar.
Yeah, well, that was his name. But others of his family, Octavius, you know who Octavius was?
Name sounds familiar.
Well, it was his relationship. I forget which. I'm not sure. He adopted him.
Okay.
His real son would have been replacing him as Caesar, but he didn't do that. He put his adopted son in, and they changed his name, well, he did eventually, from Octavius to Augustus, because Augustus was the name of a god. August.
Okay.
And then there's Tiberius. I'm not sure how Tiberius fits in with Augustus, but
I didn't know that history. I don't. Maybe I was supposed to learn it back in OCC, but I.
Well, I don't know. I mean,
not read
it could just be something I learned on my own, which I've done a lot of.
That's cool. Yeah.
But the Rubicon is the message
I've
for
heard
you.
Heard of it, but I haven't.
It means you've gone too far. You can't go back. And I was living up in Kansas in the church in Richards,
mm-hmm.
and I heard Oprah say zeitgeist.
Yeah.
I didn't know what a zeitgeist was. I looked it up. A zeitgeist is like a moment in time. Such as if you ever look at the 60s, it might be the hippie movement, it would be a zeitgeist. It might be the war, Vietnam, that was the zeitgeist. And so a moment in time that transformed you or was your moment of decision that you did this, that was your zeitgeist. So when his name, young man, I still like him. We still kind of correspond as well. His dad on the roller skating rink in Web City. Wes Brewer.
Okay.
Wes is the son. So Wes was in Walmart with me.
Yeah.
He's going Southern. And one day he talked about Horace. I said, Horace? He said, yeah, that's where Jesus got his... that's where Jesus was born, or that's what made a Jesus or something. What are you talking about? He said, well, he copied Horace. He said Horace had disciples. Horace was born of a virgin. He was killed, rose in the third day, and the Christianity copied that. No. And so I said, I'm going to look this up. Horus was a Egyptian god, and it goes further back into B.C., and I watched, it took me 3 days to find this. I watched him morph over a period of 200 years. And in that period of time, out of Alexandria, Egypt, which was a second century center of the Christian church, and he morphed into adopting Jesus' characteristics, and by the second century he had the characteristics of Jesus in the ministry. And people who knew Horus, who was an Egyptian god of 500 years AD, I mean BC, then Jesus copied him. Well, no, originally he didn't have all these characteristics. He added them as he got closer to Christianity. He added them to himself. then people who believed in the horse added in that he was rose in 3 days, and, you know. And so I told Wes about that. I said, I'm telling you, Wes, I had 3 days I studied for this because I knew it wasn't right. He said, really? And I said, if you take the time and do the study, you'll find the same thing. He copied Jesus. And Wes became a Christian, I think, primarily because of me. Yeah. And he's living in Texas now. He went to school to be a pharmacist. He has a son. I don't know by his website if he has if his wife died or he got a divorce or what, but he has a son. I don't want to know that. But he wrote me back a couple of times. I've written him several. His wife blessed. But anyway, I know you got to go. I keep you all day talking.
Yeah. Yep, that's why I'm going to walk out, John.
Okay. Well, next time you come, bring some books so you can get some of mine. I mean, bring a box or something.
Okay, will do. I'm actually going to Edco to get some boxes for some stuff at home, too, and I'll just keep that in mind. Get some boxes.
Okay, because I want to get rid of most of them.
Okay. That's where we start.
Yep.
You know what? We might as well start there where I will just box up what you don't want, and then I'll go through. And if I want to keep some, I'll keep them. And then the rest, I'll figure out, you know, maybe somebody at OCC, I'll find a way to get them.
Okay.
So,
all right.
All right. Thanks, John.
Good. Oh, you're welcome, Joe.
Have a good Christmas.
Oh, I appreciate that. Thank you.
Get those gifts wrapped up.
Oh, yeah, I got to do that. You'll see.
Good thing you don't have a cat.
Well, yeah, I'd kill him.
We got three cats.
Oh, my word. I
know.
I eat cats. I eat a buddy.
I just ate them during Christmas.
Why?
They do have some tendencies that I don't like, but they attack the Christmas tree.
Oh.
All of them. Both cats. Archer. Bill Betty.
Well, we got broken in the air. Oh, my goodness. How many cats? Turn that light on. Close the other door.
No, say.
Thank you.